Thank you. As human beings, we tend to measure ourselves in certain ways. We judge us according to some standard that we have set in place. Now, perhaps we compare ourselves to others, rating our accomplishments and achievements based on what others have done. Now, when we act this way, when we do this, there will be times when we feel that we have gone beyond what others have accomplished, and we may feel a little superior, quite satisfied with what we have done. But there will be other times when we seem to have fallen short of our ideal, and we begin to wonder, what could we have done differently? But now I do have to ask the question, who sets the bar? Who determines what a success is and what is a failure? Who decides these things, and exactly what are the criteria of determination? Now, I know an individual who at the end of the day looks back over the day, recalling what she has done. She considers her thoughts and her actions and her decisions. And then she evaluates what she has done. Now, I don't know if she actually assigns herself a grade, but clearly she judges herself, assigning value and placing blame. Now, personally, I never considered that my day required such scrutiny. I mean, exactly, how can we place value on a day? If something phenomenal occurred, something that changed us in a lasting way, then I dare say that the value would be priceless. Now, this would apply if the event was beyond description, or if it was simply a lesson learned. Now, if on the other hand, it was just an ordinary day, then what would there be to rate, and what would there be to judge? The mere fact that we were able to get up in the morning and go about our daily routine does not seem to be noteworthy in any way. Is it really necessary to review it at the end of the day, judging how we lived it? Now, personally, I think that we take these things way too seriously when we find it necessary to evaluate and judge every little thing we do, assigning either smiles or frowns to our performance. Now, I don't mean that we do not take responsibility for what we do. We do this. What I mean is this, that on the process side of life, we test and we try, we make mistakes, and we discover what works. So to me, a lesson learned is simply a lesson learned. I may not want to repeat it, but if it brought clarity and understanding, then the value is priceless. Now, I think that much of what comes to us in an ordinary day is familiar. We have put certain things in place, establishing routines and procedures that work well for us. We can rely on them, and we know that they will bring a certain result. We know exactly what to expect. It is in those times of new experience that we concern ourselves with how well we are doing. When we are faced with something that we have not addressed before, it has no established pattern, and we have no way to measure our success or failure. Remember, as human beings, we tend to measure ourselves in some way. remember that in the process side of life, change is a very necessary occurrence. It is change that lifts us out of the doldrums of sameness. Change should be welcomed and not feared. The author and poet R.H. Grenville said it this way: "The endless fascination of life lies in its infinite variety. Who would want all flowers to be roses? Who would want all days to be Sunday?" Now, I admit that we all enjoy coming together with those who share our interests, our likes, and our dislikes. We settle into the familiar place where kindred souls of a like mind come together. And yet, isn't it also true that it is the stranger in our midst who requires us to look at life in a different way? It is the odd one, the unique individual, who invites us to come out of our habitation of complacency, to view life with new meaning and understanding. Now, in divine science, we speak a great deal about consciousness. It is in consciousness that we become aware, and it is there that we allow us to look in a different way. Jesus told us to come out from among the masses and be you counted. Well, there again, we are talking about states and stages of consciousness. The consciousness of the masses, it would simply be the generally accepted opinion of the day. This is not an enlightened state of awareness. It is mostly directed at the outer, guided by the testimony of the five senses which bear witness to duality. Jesus said to come out from among this place in consciousness in order to receive the truth of our being. And then Jesus told us about the multitudes. Now, the multitude state of consciousness, it has come out from among the masses. It has gone beyond the general opinion accepted by the majority to be so. It has heard another message, and it is stirred to learn more. We were told that the multitudes heard about the man Jesus. They heard about the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, and the raising of Lazarus. This state of consciousness is interested in the demonstration, in the signs following. It is one step beyond the masses, but not yet ready to take on the role of the disciple. The multitudes were following the miracle worker and not the spirit of his teaching. And then Jesus told us about the disciple. Now, the disciple state of consciousness, it has come out from among the masses. It has witnessed the miracles, but unlike the multitudes, it is interested beyond the demonstration. The disciple state of consciousness is the one who places himself under the care of the master in order to be taught about truth and about life. It is in the place of individual consciousness where we welcome the issues of life. It is there that we recognize and rejoice in the many facets and infinite varieties of life. And it is there that we hear, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, can you imagine what our day would be like if we would greet each morning with the recognition that "This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." With the understanding that this is the Lord's day, I can appreciate that which is different, even as I enjoy that which is familiar. I no longer judge one condition to be better than the other. Dr. Max Ballard, a former minister of this church, had this to say: change is growth, and growth is the law of life. Without change, we would not be aware of the marvelous unfolding process that takes place in all of life. Change reveals the divine plan, which is, behold, I make all things new. An ordinary day, it brings both joy and sorrow. A baby is born, someone dies. Some countries are at peace, others are at war. Some families come together at that time, called the family reunion. Other families are estranged from one another. We set up fences and barriers, dividing this from that. This is the complex world of human society, and many of us get caught up in its experience. But don't you see, these are simply the facets and the variety that make up the world of manifestation. And because of our ability to think and consider, we may change our view at any time. What is of the day is of the day. It is our response to it that makes it so to us. Dr. Ballard told us that change reveals the divine plan. Behold, I make all things new. But just who or what is this I that makes all things new? Now, Dr. Ballard called it the divine plan, which means this places it in heaven. The I that makes all things new, it is not the one of humanhood. It is not the being of flesh and blood. This I of the divine plan is the spiritual self, Christ, the one that brings the conditions and circumstances necessary for our growth and unfoldment. It is this I that brings the stranger into our midst. It is also responsible for bringing the odd one, the unique individual, to our attention. The self, the one of the divine plan, knows what is necessary to lift us out of our habitation of complacency. Let us not fight it or resist it. On an ordinary day, we go about our normal activities, filling our hours with the necessary busyness to accomplish the day's work. There may have been a feeling of annoyance or a thought of compassion. There may have been a frown or a smile. And at the time, we may have wondered, why a frown? Why a smile? Who or what decides the reaction? Now, it would appear that each expresses a judgment. But if we accept that what comes to us to be but the necessary thing, then we are not asked to sit in judgment. Let us remember that the thought of annoyance, or the one of compassion, the smile or the frown, each comes as a result of something brought to our attention. Now, to me, these are but the lessons of life, and as such, we do not judge one to be better than another. Let us not measure one against the other. Each has its purpose. Each has its message to bring. We should not really concern ourselves with the reason, but simply welcome the lesson. This is the Lord's day, and it's up to Him to fill it with the necessary thing. Now, this message, it may sound simple, But by now we realize how difficult life's lessons can be. To not judge means we are asked to look beyond the appearance and see the divine plan at work. The divine plan is not compatible with what the human thought thinks should happen. The divine plan does not take our personal desires and wants into consideration before it acts. The divine plan is, I make all things new. Not you, not I, but God does the work. He does not need our assistance or our suggestions. In divine science, we speak of practicing the presence and living the truth that we know. To welcome change, this is growth. And growth is the law of life, so we must practice our lessons. The language, it is simple, and we seem to understand what is required of us. But simply understanding means that our intellect is in agreement with what has been said. Actually living it requires us to go beyond the mental thought. It requires us to receive the message in our soul's awareness. Having heard it from within, the challenge is to live it as realization. And of course, this is the hard part. You see, what seems reasonable to the head and certain to the heart is not always easy to practice in what it is we call real time. In our daily routine. So an important clue is in that word, practice. To be really good at something, at anything, we must practice it. That does not mean simply now and then or when it's convenient. If you want to be a musician, you stay true to your time of daily practice. If you want to learn a trade or an occupation, you place yourself under the guidance of one who knows, and then you stay there until you get it right. So why should we think that the spiritual life would be any different? Reading those books, attending those classes and lectures, they simply stir the awareness. You might say that this is the multitude state of consciousness. We like what others have to say, and we want what they have. But we haven't yet heard it in from within us, from within our own being, which means we have not yet received it in our heart. We are still trying to practice someone else's consciousness. But you see, at some point, even the apprentice must step aside from the master and practice his own trade. While a musician may learn from what is known as a master musician, he must still practice his own instrument. In time, we leave the instruction of the outer master and listen to that one of inner being. When we practice the presence and live the truth, we must do so in our time of daily living, right where we find us, sitting in traffic or waiting in line at the bank. We must practice in the face of opposition, in the time of disagreement, adversity, and confusion. We practice in sickness and in health, in a time of despair, and in a time of rejoicing. The human being judges the condition, but I, in the midst of us, makes all things new. Now this practice, the one that I talk about, it is done within us. It is turning within and claiming the fruit of the Spirit to be ours. We have many outside lessons to learn, but the solution is within our own being. I've already said that none of this is easy, And I dare say that by now, you all agree with me. But let us remember, we are not alone. The self of inner being is a very present help in time of trouble. We do not rely on our fellow man for support. He too is simply trying to find his way of demonstration. The spiritual eye that makes all things new resides in the soul of man. When we do our practicing from this place of being, the truth of us goes before us, and it is the one that makes every crooked place straight. When we learn to practice and live what we know, let us not be concerned about the results. Do not be like the multitudes running after the loaves and the fishes and the signs following. This should never be our concern. We should not look beyond the present moment or to expect or speculate in any way how it will all turn out. This is not our responsibility. We should simply do what is given us to do, knowing we are not the one doing it. When a musician plays before an audience, his only activity, his only responsibility, is his music. What the audience thinks or does is not his concern. Really not sure how to describe or define an ordinary day. When we live in the center of our being, we are open to the infinite varieties of life's expression. This eye that makes all things new, it does so without ceasing. At the end of the day, when the evening dusk begins to fall, let us pause and give thanks for the lessons it brought, not to judge them or name them, not to assign frowns or smiles to our performance. Rather, let us acknowledge that it was the Lord's day and we lived it together. It was this presence that erased any darkness from the experience, revealing the true light of understanding. And in the light of the new understanding, all burdens are lifted. The invitation is, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us accept the call to do so. This morning we have the opportunity to put into practice the truth of our being. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we close our worship service, let's pause for a moment of stillness. When we quiet our thoughts and our emotions, we may hear the still small voice that awaits our recognition. I am here. Turn to me. I will give you rest. This I in the midst of us, it's holy. It is of God. And it is then that we know that we are not of this world. We are of the Father's house, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The holy right seed planted in us is of the nature of God. As it matures and grows, it goes before us, making every crooked place straight. The divine plan is, I make all things new. The place of stillness, it's calm and serene. There's no anxiety or concern about outside things. Let us choose this day to be true to a time of meditation, a time to turn within and be alone with God. As we listen with the inner ear, we are restored to our rightful place. And then we know God is in this place, and all is well. Thank you, Father, for revealing that this is so. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen. Stand.